somebody reflecting one time, wouldn't it have been fun to go with Jesus to a hospital? Just wander through the wards. See people getting up out of their beds and going home. It does happen. That's right, it does happen. One of the things which really strikes me about this story about Lazarus is how much joy there is in it, how much fear and trepidation, and then how much joy. And if we watch the life of Jesus, we just watch the way he moved around and what he did, we see again and again that his presence brought joy. Now, there were some to whom his presence brought consternation, stumbling, disagreement. They couldn't believe that he would heal on the Sabbath, for instance. But for the common person that Jesus encountered, his presence to them was a life-changing experience, and it brought joy. And this happened from the very time of his conception, when the angel appeared to Mary, to his birth, when the angels proclaimed his birth to the shepherds, and the shepherds went and saw him and celebrated, to the time when his parents brought him, probably at 8 days old, to the temple to be circumcised. And I just want to read this passage because it's one that really, it almost moves me to tears each time I read it. This is from Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 25. Now there was a man named Simeon who lived in Jerusalem. He was a righteous man and very devout. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he eagerly expected the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. That day, the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord as the law required, Simeon was there. He took the child in his arms and praised God, saying, "Lord, now I can die in peace. As you promised me, I have seen the Savior you have given to all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people Israel." Joseph and Mary were amazed at what was being said about Jesus. Then Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, "This child will be rejected by many in Israel, and it will be their undoing, but he will be the greatest joy to many others." Thus the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your very soul. Anna, a prophet, was also there in the temple. She was the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher, and was very old. She was a widow, for her husband had died when they had been married only 7 years. She was now 84 years old. She never left the temple, but stayed there day and night, worshiping God with fasting and prayer. She came along just as Simeon was talking with Mary and Joseph, and she began praising God. She talked about Jesus to everyone who had been waiting for the promised king to come and deliver Jerusalem. When Jesus' parents had fulfilled the requirements of the law of the Lord, they returned home to Nazareth in Galilee. Isn't that an amazing passage? Two people filled by the Spirit, Simeon and Anna. Simeon, it said, was led by the Spirit into the temple that day, and as soon as he saw the baby Jesus, said that he can die in peace, because the Savior that the Lord had promised that he would see before he died had been brought there. At 8 days of age, Simeon saw who this was. And Anna, who was a prophet, looked and immediately understood who this one was and began talking to everyone that the Savior had come. When Jesus was an adult, again and again as he moved among the people, healing the blind man, healing lepers, healing those who were crippled, even bringing Lazarus back from the grave. Again and again, what Jesus did brought joy into people's lives. Now, what I want us to think about this morning, if we could, is them. Remember last week I talked about us. I talked about the kingdom of God, the body of Christ, how we come into the kingdom, how we become children of God, how we are brothers and sisters of Jesus, and how Scripture says that God loves us as much as He loved His Son, Jesus. And how Scripture also says that God's glory is given to us. Jesus says that He gives His glory to us, to those who believe Him and follow Him. Well, in Matthew 28, toward the end of that chapter, Jesus gives these instructions to His disciples, and in fact to all who follow Him, that we are to go into the world, to all nations. The word in Greek actually is ethnos. It means to all races, to everyone, and share the good news, share the gospel with everyone, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus says, teaching them to do everything that I've commanded you to do. That is the charge that Jesus gives us for them. To us, to this tribe of Jesus, the them isn't the enemy. And even if they consider us the enemy, Jesus tells us that we are to pray for our enemies and love them. And He sends us to share the good news with them, with all of the them, with all of those who have not yet become children of the Most High God, with all of those who have not yet become a part of the body of Christ. But I would like us to consider what it is that we're sharing, what the message is that we're sharing. Jesus says, go and make disciples of the whole world, share the gospel, the good news with them. And I really believe that that's what we have, that it's genuinely good news. And I'm concerned sometimes, although I believe that a person who refuses the good news, who refuses to become a part of the kingdom of God, is separated from God. In Scripture, when it says that some go to at the resurrection, go to eternal life, and some go to eternal damnation, the word in Greek for damnation actually means just separation. That's what it means. It's that simple. It means separation from God. The good news is that God desires, Scripture says this, that everyone would come into the kingdom, that everyone would be saved. And the good news is that there is joy in coming into the kingdom. There's power in coming into the kingdom for healing and for life. There's the blessing of the Holy Spirit for those who come into the kingdom. I think sometimes, although I believe that that separation is a reality and one which ought to be avoided at all costs, I believe sometimes that that separation is preached about more than the joy is preached about, because sometimes those who preach about it have no sense of the power of that joy. They have a powerless gospel. And so all that's left is threat. They can't say, come into the kingdom and experience the power of God and the presence of God and the glory of God. And so they say, you'd better come into the kingdom of God, because if you don't, you spend eternity in the lake of fire. And while I believe that that separation is a reality, I think the important thing about Jesus' whole life was the joy that He brought into people's lives. The redemption, the resurrection, the fullness of life, the fullness of the Spirit. Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 11, reads like this. Paul is writing to the church. We also pray that you will be strengthened with His glorious power, that you will have all the patience and endurance that you need. May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father, who has enabled you to share the inheritance that belongs to God's holy people who live in the light. For He has rescued us from the one who rules in the kingdom of darkness, and He has brought us into the kingdom of His dear Son. God has purchased our freedom with His blood and forgiven all our sins. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before God made anything at all and is supreme over all creation. Christ is the one through whom God created everything in heaven and earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see. Kings, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities. Everything has been created through him and for him. He existed before everything else began, and he holds all creation together. Christ is the head of the church, which is his body. He is the first of all who will rise from the dead, so he is first in everything. And I want to just pause there at the end of verse 18 for a moment and go back to this coming of Jesus with his parents to the temple at the age of 8 days when Simeon and Anna were there. And here's what Simeon said. This is verse 34, chapter 2 of Luke. Then Simeon blessed them, that is the family, and he said to Mary, "This child will be rejected by many in Israel, and it will be their undoing, but he will bring the greatest joy to many others." The King James reads this way. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against." And I want to read that again now and just open up a little bit of what the Greek says there, because what Simeon said when Jesus was 8 days old foreshadowed much of what Paul says in Colossians and much of what we see in his life. First of all, Simeon and the word sign are homonyms in Greek. They're almost the same word. So Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign, a Simeon in Israel." So there is a play on words in this sentence with Simeon, the one who shows the sign, and the sign who is Jesus, who is there for all of Israel. Secondly, it doesn't say, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again." In the Greek it says, "Behold, this is set." The word child isn't used at all in the Greek. And the word which he uses there when he says, "This is set," the word kimahi in Greek, it refers to something which is appointed, and it can refer to an infant, or one buried, or a city on a hill, or a throne, or a foundation, or one who is destined and appointed and sent by God. That's the word Simeon used. He predicted everything in one word. He chose one word, which means all of those things. What he said is, "This is set. This is laid here for the falling and rising of many." And the word Simeon used for the rising of many is the word resurrection. That's the word that he chose. So Simeon knew what he was about when he saw this child. He knew more than just that God had said, "I won't let you die until you see the Savior." He understood what it was that was coming and spoke those words over Jesus. And so now back to verse 19 in Colossians 1. "For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and by him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of his blood on the cross. This includes you, who were once so far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions." This is the them. We were all them. Paul is reminding the us in Colossae that they were once them. "You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions, yet now he has brought you back as his friends. He has done this through his death on the cross in his own human body. As a result, he has brought you into the very presence of God. And you are holy and blameless as you stand before Him without a single fault. This is the good news that Paul is preaching about, that we, by the death of Jesus, not by any action of our own, are brought into the very presence of God, and we stand there without a single fault. This, I don't know about you, but for me, this is enormously good news, because I can't get there by myself. Try as I might, and I will tell you, I tried really hard for a really long time to be right and good and blameless, and I could not do it. You must continue to believe this truth and stand in it firmly. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news, when you heard the gospel. The gospel has been preached all over the world, and I, Paul, have been appointed by God to proclaim it. I am glad when I suffer for you in my body, for I'm completing of what remains of Christ's sufferings for His body, the church. God has given me the responsibility of serving His church by proclaiming His message in all its fullness to you Gentiles. This message was kept secret for centuries and generations past, but now it has been revealed to His own holy people. For it has pleased God to tell His people that the riches and glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too, for you ethnos too, for you races too, for all of the races too. For this is the secret: Christ lives in you, and this is your assurance that you will share in His glory. So everywhere we go, we tell everyone about Christ. We warn them and teach them with all the wisdom God has given us, for we want to present them to God perfect, completed, in their relationship to Christ. I work very hard at this, as I depend on Christ's mighty power that works within me. And so what Paul is saying here is that we do this for joy when people accept the good news that they are holy and blameless if they accept the sacrifice of Christ. They are filled with His presence and with His glory and with His power, and they share the good news with the power that Jesus gives them when He redeems them. All of this is given to them when they step into the kingdom. All of this is promised and delivered when they step into the kingdom. When we go to share the gospel, if we will just open our mouths, the Holy Spirit will supply the words that are needed. And we don't need to simply rely on fright to bring people into the kingdom. We can share the good news. That's what Jesus was about, sharing the good news, the joy and the power and the glory and the utter forgiveness. The utter forgiveness. The one final picture from the end of Matthew, which I mentioned, when Jesus says, go into all the world, go to all the ethnos, to all the ethnic, to all the races, and teach them the good news. Share the good news. Make disciples. Make of them people who learn by use and practice what the good news is and how to share the good news. And then he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, some of you have heard, probably all of you have heard me talk about this before. Baptism is what we call a sacrament. That means that it's an outward and visible sign of an inward and spiritual reality. Jesus is not simply talking about making a sign. He's not simply saying, take them and sprinkle water on them, or take them and plunge them under the water as a sign. Rather, that's the sign of something greater which is happening. That's simply the outward sign, the picture, the icon of what something deeper and more important which is happening. Because when Jesus says, baptize them in the name means with all of the power and authority. That's literally what it means. With all the power and authority of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And baptize them means plunge them into. That's literally what it means. And so what Jesus is saying is share the good news and plunge these people into the power and authority of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's what he's saying. Plunge them into it.
Plug them in.
But the word baptize, let me just review that word baptize. It's a word which is used for pickling. When you make pickles, that's the word. And the idea is that you plunge the cucumber into the vinegar and you seal the jar up. And over time, that's sanctification, over time, the juices, the vinegar, soak into every single cell of the pickle. That's what the word means. And when Jesus says, I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, he isn't just saying, go sprinkle some water on them and say, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's just the outward picture of what he's really telling us to do, which is take their lives and plunge them into the life, into the power and the glory and the presence of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then he says, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. Well, what did he command us? Love God. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your enemies and pray for them. Not only is this good news, this is the sort of thing that we ought to thrill in being able to share. We ought to want to share this good news. We ought to be able to want to say to people, you know what? You don't have to be perfect to be accepted by God. You don't have to be perfect to be in His presence and to experience His power. You don't have to be perfect to experience His healing. You don't have to be perfect to experience His joy. You don't have to be perfect to experience eternal life. All you have to do is say, okay, Lord, I'll be reconciled. Because that's His desire, is to reconcile us. Paid the price for it. And all you have to do is say, okay. And then He plunges us into the power and the presence and the glory and the joy of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Lord, remind us of Your joy. Remind us of Your glory. Remind us of Your presence. And send us out to share it with glee. Amen.